You are good. You're a good, good God. I thank you, Father, that your word is mighty. Your word is powerful. And today we declare that our hearts are prepared, our hearts are open, and your word will just come inside, radically change us, show us where we need to go, lift us, encourage us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This is our second week on our series called Fear Not. Everybody say, fear not. Fear is not a good thing. Fear is not a good thing. And if fear were a business, I'm telling you, it'd probably be a moneymaker all over the world because people deal with fear. You know, I'd love to say I just dance my way through life, but there have been seasons in my life where this thing just hits you. So people deal with fear. And our goal in this series is to put fear out of business, right? Let's put it out of business in our life. And then, okay, so you guys are doing great, but how many run into people where you know you can see it on your face, somebody else's face, you can hear it out of their mouth. They're dealing with this fear. So we want to put fear out of business. New t-shirt for the month. Fear out of business. Okay. Pray. So excited in here. Everybody say amen. Everybody say Jesus is good. Everybody say, I'm going to smile. Okay, good. I was just wondering. Otherwise, go put that coffee back on. I'm telling you. So today we're going to talk about, last week we talked about the fear of people. And I read out of a book, really, 10 things in case you didn't know you were dealing with fear of people. And I was going cha-check. So I've had to work on fear of people in my life. So I thought it was a great message. It'll help you overcome fear of people. And the last one that said, you'll know that you deal with fear of people if you can't say no to everybody. You just never say no to everybody. And yet, that means you have fear of people. And we just had a great time, got some good strategies, the word of God, how not to have fear of people. So today we're going to go week number two, fear of lack. And we're going to talk about overcoming fear of lack. Overcoming fear of lack. So if you want to put a title, So I thought about fear of lack, and we deal with it. We deal with it at all ages and stages. I don't know about you, but I remember this, and I actually just talked to a woman. She came into my office. She's a sales rep for a company, and she was telling me that she had gone back to school. She's in her late 30s. She'd gone back to school, and she took out this whopping school loan. And she was like, she was dealing with that fear of lack because that delightful thing called a student loan. Anybody remember those student loans? Oh my gosh, all right. Maybe you're deciding to build a house or buy a house, and you probably will have an opportunity to deal with the fear of lack, especially when you got into the house and you found out you had these unexpected bills. Like, holy moly, how am I going to do this? Fear of lack can just smack you. Maybe you're one of these people that you live on a fixed income. All right? Well, you may be living on a fixed income, but things are hitting your life. They just come in, all these unexpected things, and you could probably fall into that thing of the fear of, oh my gosh, where am I going to get this money? Because I haven't had a raise in like a decade. And I'm on a fixed income. So those are things that can cause, you know, this fear of lack, just fear. So question, write it down. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with this fear? And it's not good. Any fear is not good. But how do we deal with this fear of lack? I just love Google. Give me some statistics, okay? So Google, give me some statistics. And this was interesting. How many different people from all walks of life, all ages, deal with fear? I'm going to read the first one. It says 65% of Americans, raise your hand if you're an American, lose sleep worrying about money issues. Don't raise your hand if you lost sleep last night. Matter of fact, you should be doing good. We had an extra hour. But that was interesting. So it's not like a slight concern. It's a big concern if you're losing sleep because you're worrying about money issues. Yeah? Okay, next one. 48% of well-off baby boomers who have, I had to laugh, more than $1 million saved for retirement. Not yet. Okay? Fear not having enough later on in life. Okay, these guys have packed away $1 million. these baby boomers, for their retirement, and yet they are fearing they're not going to have enough. Really? Oh, gosh. All right, listen to this one. 80% of people worth $20 million or more. Anybody, you got neighbors like that? Sure, I live in that neighborhood. Worry about being the target of a lawsuit and putting their wealth at risk. Okay, so I'm reading these two groups of people, and they got it. They got it, right? They got it. And yet, now listen, they're not worrying about where their next meal is coming from, right? 20 million, 1 million, right? Say yes. They're not mealing. They're not worrying about if they have enough money to put braces on four of their kids. All right. They're not worrying about if they get in a car wreck, how they're going to pay for it, because they got millions of dollars. And yet it says statistically that they worry. OK, they worry. So it hits everybody at any level where you got $10 or $1 million. So the question is, how do we deal with this fear of lack? How do we get to the place where we just get to that? I call it the sweet spot. Get to peace. Get out of the fear. How do we overcome that fear and get to that peace? So I was thinking back when the first time, I vividly remember the first time I had my first encounter with, oh my gosh, I think I'm freaking out. Sorry, Pastor Deepa, it's not your words. Sherry just got them. That I'm distraught because I have fear of lack. I've graduated college. I'm sharing an apartment with this girl. I'm working two jobs. And my car has a problem. Now, I have $100 saved up. That is it. I am a college graduate and I have loans. And I have $100 that I have saved up and my car breaks down. Anybody know that they start more than $100 to repair cars? Even if that was 40 years ago. Okay? So, and then I'm thinking, okay, all I have is $100 and I still have to get food to eat. And I had this overwhelming fear. Oh my gosh, how am I going to make it? Oh my gosh. I had it going on. How many of you remember the famous year, 2008, 2009? What happened across the economy? Kind of took a down. Okay, the economy, y'all remember that? It went down. It was tough. It was really tough. And I was here, I'm still here, at the church, and people's givings went down because people were unemployed. Job, you know, companies were closing. They were the lots of layoffs. And I was dealing with this fear of, oh my gosh, how are we going to make it? Oh my gosh. So we started shifting around here. That's when we started cutting the lawn again instead of paying somebody. But I was having this fear of like, how are we going to make it? You know what my biggest fear was at that time? How are we going to support our missionaries? There's not enough money coming in. And man, my kids got on me. Mom, don't worry about it. We always pay our missionaries, and we did. But I was not sleeping really good. How are we going to make it? 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 So all of us, at one time or another, might just deal with this fear of lack. Anybody this month dealing with this fear of lack? Well, today we're going to talk about how to deal with it. And obviously, what do we do? Number one, write it down. Pray. You got this big monster thing happening in your life, and you got this fear of lack going on, so we pray. Okay, we're going to go to the Lord and we pray. And then we're going to cast all our care on the Lord because he cares for me. And he's the God of all abundance, okay? But what happens that I've done all of that, and still it feels like someone left the back door and this fear is gripping you? And sometimes it's sort of subtle. But then at night, I'm wide awake thinking, okay, well, I've got this and I got this, but what do I do about this and this, okay? So what do we do? What do we do? So number one, this is the big idea. Ready? Write this down. This is the one thing that you've got to get so just planted inside of you. This is the answer. Ready? God has what you need. You got to know that no matter what piece of paper comes in the mail, got this letter from the IRS. This has been interesting. So April, it started. Got this piece of letter from the IRS and says, hi, you owe $20,000. My savings account does not have $20,000. Okay. So, you know, I was dealing with this fear thing, and I'm shooting off phone numbers, texts, and stuff to my accountant, and we're working it out. She's like, no big deal, no big deal. Because, you know, every month they send you the letter that you owe $20,000. And I'm like, I know I didn't. You just goofed it up, not me. I know you did. But, So what I have to know is God, my God, everybody say my God, has what I need. By the way, I got my letter last week. I don't know anything. Hallelujah. I knew that, but I knew that. Okay, so turn over to Philippians 4:19. This is one of these scriptures that just helped me for 6 months with those lovely letters from the IRS. Okay, and by the way, they're so cute. They're so cute. So they say, hey, listen, we got all your paperwork. It may take us some time to get it together, basically, but I want your money now. I was like, what? Anyway, that was, erase that. Praise the Lord. So y'all over at Philippians? Philippians 4:19. Most of you know this, or you should know this. Should already be on your board. Philippians 4:19. You ready? Praise God. And now, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this. And there's just great things going on. Not you know, like your worst bad day ever, things going on in the Philippian church. And he writes this. He says, and this same God who takes care of me, Paul, this same God who takes care of me will supply all of, what? You guys, all of your needs. All right, listen. So this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus, okay? So, beautiful promise. I love this. That should be one of your big stickies on the board when that IRS comes, okay? But you know what it's saying? God is saying, hey, I want to supply all of your needs. I will supply all your needs. That's what that scripture's saying. So everybody say that. God will supply all my needs, okay? Now, needs, what your needs are might be like this, but I look over at this Reed family with all these kids, it might be like this, okay? It's relative, okay? And you know what? God's not saying, I'll supply your needs if they're like this and maybe like this, but I can't supply your needs if they're this big. No, no, no. Let's look at that scripture again. It says, at the same time, God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches. Aren't you glad? Yes. Amen. All right. So again, if you got one kid or four kids that need braces, it doesn't matter. God says, I will supply your needs. And you just need to close your eyes and go, my God will supply all my needs. My God will supply all my needs. My God, my God. Okay. So I came up with, I'm just going to, four things, I'm going to call it principles that you can put into motion in your life, just four principles or 4 points, 4 principles that you can put into motion in your life, and these bring you into the center where God can bring his blessings into your life. So I'm over here, I have needs, but if I start putting these four principles into motion, it brings me to a place where God can put his supply into my life. Who wants supply in your life? So let's go look at these four principles because they are God's word. Number one, ready? Live for God. Principle number one. You start living for God, and that puts you into the line where God's provision will just flow into your life. So live for God. Pastor D, what do you mean live for God? Okay, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Live for God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus teaching. It's the very famous Sermon on the Mount. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount. I love it. It's just a great place to plow through. And he's talking to these people and he says, hey, y'all, I don't want you to be worried about nothing. I don't want you to be worried about where clothes are coming from. I don't want you to be worried about where your meal is coming from. I don't want you to be worried about nothing. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. And then he starts talking about the birds. He starts talking about the birds. And, you know, think about the birds. He says they don't plant, they don't harvest, and they don't have a storehouse. Birds, come on, they're not planting. All right. They don't have a harvest they go out for, and then they don't store it up. And then I got to thinking, birds. Okay. What do birds do? They poop on my windshield. Okay. Besides for that, what do birds do? Okay. They just fly. Tweet, 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 tweet. Occasionally they build a nest, right? And then there's a worm. And they go for a worm. But what do birds do? Nothing, really, in my book, okay? And yet God says, I supply all their needs. Awesome. Birds. Thank you, God, okay? So the next thing he starts talking about, flowers. So he starts talking about in Matthew 6, the birds of the air, and then he talks about flowers. And he says, whoa, look at all the beautiful flowers that are out there. And aren't they beautiful? Look, I clothe them. I take care of the flowers of the field. All right. So, and then he goes and he says, aren't you more important than the flowers? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you are more important than flowers and the birds that poop on my car. Okay. Y'all over at Matthew 6, look at Matthew 6, verse 32. So Jesus has done this beautiful buildup, and then he ends it with this thought. Matthew 6:32. I'm reading out of the NIV version. It says, for the pagans or unbelievers, okay, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So we're after things in life. I mean, let's face it. We got to get clothing. We got to get places. So we're after that. Okay. And then jump down to the next verse, 33. And then he says, but everybody say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means you need to line yourself up. It means you need to line yourself up. Okay. And what does it mean? It means you got to go, oh, what is the most important thing in my life? God, you are the most important thing in my life. I am going to make you first, your kingdom first. You are the most important thing in my life. Everybody say, God, you're the most important thing in my life. Therefore, I'm going to seek you first. I'm making you number one. That's what it means. Line yourself up, all right? It also means like, hey, God, I love you more than everything. Hey, God, I am going to serve you. Hey, God, I'm going to do the things that you speak to me. Hey, God, I'm going to give to the poor. Hey, God, I'm just going to love you more because you are first in my life. That's what it means. Seek him first, okay? Now, we'll never be perfect, okay? I am not going to be perfect. Sorry, still working on it. I'm not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. And we're not going to do this seek God perfect every day of your life, all right? Some of you, I don't even want to ask what you did yesterday. You might not even made God first in your life, but that's okay. God's okay with that. He just loves you, okay? And he's saying, all I want you to do is say, God, I want you first in my life. God, I want more of you life. I want more of you. I want more of you. So number one, we are going to live for God, all right? And he says, when you start living from, I have needs, and now I've decided I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to line myself up and God, you are first in my life. That puts me into the place where I can have God provide the things I need in my life. All because I was over here and now I go, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to make you first in my life. That's my aim. And that puts me into the place where God's supplies can come into my life. How many of you know over here and over here, over here is a better place. Amen. So number one, we want to live for God. Number two thing to do to put you in motion, to line yourself up to where God can bring supply in your life. Everybody wants supply. God, I need some supply in my life. Here's the number two. Ready? Follow God's leadings. Write that down. Follow God's leadings. All right. Now, the number one way that God directs us, speaks to us, gets our engines going is through what? The Bible. through the Word of God. And he's not going to have, oh, I'm adding a whole new edition, throw out that one. He doesn't, okay? So the number one way that God speaks to us is through the Word. But he also deals with our heart. He also speaks to us, not with these ears, but what we call being led by the Spirit. He will speak to us, right? Anybody ever have God just speak to you? Not this audible voice, but has anybody ever say, God's spoken to me? Sometimes through the Word, or sometimes I just finally stop talking and he starts talking. Isn't that great? So God will deal with us and he'll start speaking to us and he'll start giving us direction or leading us. Anybody ever have God just give you some direction and start leading you? Amen. Pastor D, all the time, okay? Now, the amazing thing is when you study the Bible and you look at the people in the Bible, God was leading them. Come on, look at Moses. Man, he led Moses off the backside of the mountain back to Egypt. And out of Egypt, he led him to the promised land. God was leading. God led so many people in the Bible through, and back then they weren't reading the Bible. He would speak to them, all right? So there's these amazing stories where people, God would speak to them, and they would literally follow God's leading. How about that? I am going to follow God's speaking to me. Isn't that amazing? Well, it is amazing. So, open up to 1 Kings. We're going to talk about this guy, Elijah. Elijah, okay? 1 Kings, let me turn my page. Chapter 17, all right? So, Elijah is a prophet in the Old Testament. And God talked and dealt differently in the Old Testament, but these same principles are still true in this New Testament. So God's speaking to his man, the prophet Elijah, and God instructed him to pray. Don't you love it when God wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, I want you to pray. I'm doing that with a happy face. So God instructed him to pray, and he says, I want you to pray that it's not going to rain for so many years, and then I'll tell you when I want you to pray, when it's going to rain again. So Elijah has God speak to him, not with these ears, but speak to him, and he does what God leads him to do. He prays that it's not going to rain, and guess what? It didn't rain, right? So what happens when there's no rain for a year or two? Or three, what happens? There's famine, right? There's famine, crops are failing. So the crops are failing. That means the animals don't have anything to eat. Now the animals are dying. So people aren't getting food and they're starving and they're dying. Isn't that wonderful? That's a nice prayer, Elijah. All right. But listen, this was a God thing. Watch what happens. So there's a famine going on. And God wants to take care of Elijah. And not only Elijah, there's going to be this widow woman. And God wants to take care of them in the middle of the famine. Isn't that wonderful? All right? But listen, both of them had to listen to the leading and then do it. All right? So, you over at 1 Kings chapter 17? We're going to start here with verse 2. Here we go. 1 Kings 17, 2. Then the word of the Lord, that's that leading, okay? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Verse 3. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. So he says, hey, Elijah, you're over here. Now I want you to turn and go over to the place over here, right? Real simple. Simple directions. Gotcha. Don't you get that? Okay, now verse 4. You will drink from the brook I have directed. That word directed says command. Everybody say command. Command who? The ravens. You will drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to supply you with food there. Okay, so he says to the birds, the ravens, hey, you guys stop your tweet, tweet, tweet. And I got a job for you to do. You finally have to do something. And I want you to go feed this prophet. Okay? Isn't that just bananas, crazy, wonderful? I love it. Okay? So I have to ask you a question. If the Kereth Ravine is over here, and Elijah is over here, and God says, I want you to turn east and go to the Kereth Ravine, what happens if he goes 30 miles past that destination? What happens if he decides, I'm going to go 30 miles past or east Kereth Ravine. What would have happened? No food, no water, right? Because he didn't follow the directions. Actually, the command, right? So isn't it a good idea? And by the way, where would the birds be? The birds would be hanging out at the Kereth Ravine and Elijah's all the way down the road. Okay, so interesting. Here's the supply. The supply's over here, and you have to hear it. Then you have to follow it. You have to follow it and go to it, okay? And what happens if you choose not to follow the leading? You're mighty hungry and thirsty, right? You're right. But I love Elijah. He's going to obey. He does. He actually follows the leading, and he goes over there. He follows the directions. I would dish out directions to my kids. Do this, this, and this, and this. Follow the directions, all right, you know? So Elijah does it. How about let's jump over to verse 5. 1 Kings 17, verse 5. So he did what the Lord told him. He did follow the command, right? So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So here's what this is saying to me. If God can tell birds to take care of some prophet, God can supply the things I need in my life. Amen? Wow, you should be just jumping. Everybody say, God can supply my needs. You don't have to send birds either. God can supply my needs. Okay, so, and listen, I was thinking, if it has to be supernatural, he can do it. If it's just off the chart of, oh my gosh, how's this going to happen? God can do it because God can supply my needs. Amen. Now, I thought about these birds, these ravens. Ravens are pretty big birds. They're not little blackbirds. They're pretty big, right? And I'm thinking, okay, so God's commanded these birds to get meat. I love meat. I love red meat. I like it bloody. I like steak. Okay, I like meat. All you that like chicken, I ate a lot of chicken, okay. And I like bread. I love bread. Don't you like bread? Bread. Good bread. Yep. Sop and butter and oil. So God spoke. So I'm thinking, I know I'm just having one of these crazy thoughts last night thinking. So God spoke to these birds. I don't know where they got the meat. Steak. Probably went to some palace. I don't know if they took it off the king's plate. Maybe the scraps. And they're flying around. They got three birds teamed up carrying this T-bone steak. But God pulled this off. God supplied the needs of Elijah. Now that is just crazy to think about. But God did it. So what are your needs? I don't think you need some birds, right? Okay. Praise the Lord. So Elijah had to go and follow the directions so he could get his supply. That's really what I was getting at. Elijah had to go. He had to hear. He had to go and follow the directions so he could get his supply. All right, let's turn over to 7. Verse 7, here we go. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The provision stopped there. The provision stopped there. Okay, now verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah again. The word of the Lord came to Elijah again. And he says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed, that's that word, commanded. All you people, I love commanding, right? God has commanded who? God has commanded a widow there to supply you with your food. Wow. Okay. So God wants now to supply, the story goes on. He wants to supply a widow with food. We got famine going on, and now he's going to bring this widow woman in on the deal, and he wants to supply for her. Okay. Now this widow woman has hardly nothing, right? Well, she's got is just a little flour and a little oil. And he says, God says, I'm commanding you to go feed a prophet. And you know, she's probably doing, what? Are you nuts? Don't you know what? I don't have much. I'm going to die, okay? And this is all I have left. I'm going to die, all right? But listen, God is instructing her to feed a prophet, right? So here's my question. Everybody keep smiling. How does God instruct you or me or us with our money? Oh, Pastor D, you're going to talk about money. Heck yeah. Everybody say money, 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 money. Okay? So my question, how does God instruct you or us with our money? So I was thinking about that. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it's written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul probably had instructions from God. And he is about ready to receive an offering from the church in Corinth. Okay? He's going to receive an offering. Not for himself, okay? Not to build some big glorious church with bells and chimes. He's taken a collection from the church in Corinth, and he's going to take it to the church in Jerusalem because they are going through bad times. They've got a famine going on. So that's all he's doing. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he's giving instructions on how we get our gift ready. All right. He's on how to receive this offering. So just scribble this down in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere like that. God talks about that there is a grace to be giving. There's a grace. That means God's empowering you to do it. And he says, I want you to enter into this grace. So those are the instructions God's giving to people, us, on about giving. I want you to enter into it. By the way, come on, let's all enter into it. That's the first thing he says. And then he says this. He says, guys, if you give a little, you'll get a little. If you give a lot, you'll get a lot, right? So when you give, he's actually saying you plant a seed. Everybody say seed, okay? And that seed grows to a harvest. Okay, now I am always like super, cautious when I teach this. Okay, because many times people will say, they get this mentality, I am giving to get. I'm going to give so I can get. I'm going to give so I can get. Okay, and that is the wrong mentality. That is not a God mentality. And yet the Bible says that if you give a little, you'll get a little. Okay, if you give a lot, you'll get a lot. He's saying, if you give, I will supply more. That is the Bible. But you got to check this. I'm doing it just to get that. That's not the right attitude. Okay, later on in chapter 9, he talks about our attitude. Paul talks about your attitude when you give. And he says, you need to have a good attitude. How many knows the scripture? A merry heart, you know, give not grudgingly, give joyfully. So he's talking about, number one, you're going to give. If you give a little, you're going to get a little back. If you give a lot, you'll have more. And then he talks about attitude. And this is the third thing. Ready? This is verse 8. I'm going to read it. And God will generously supply all you need. The first word is and. Okay, then it says and. So after you do, you know, give a little, you get a little, or give a lot, you get a lot. And after you do have a good attitude, give with the right attitude, then it says, and God will generously supply all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And actually, the reason why I shared all that is because that's almost the same instructions of what's going to happen to that widow woman. God's going to talk to her about giving her little, all right, and having her attitude. Praise the Lord. So if God gives instructions about our giving, about giving and about our attitude, and we do both of these, is it okay to say, nah, you know, I am just not giving to nobody. It's my money. I worked hard for it. Or, nah, you know, I'm not sowing into my local church. Or, nah, I don't give to poor. Nah, I don't feel like being generous. Now, does God still love you if you have your nah, I'm not? He loves you. God loves you always, this big crazy love, all right? And he's not mad at you and you're not going to miss heaven, okay? But, everybody say but, the supply is with you and I and the seed that we sow. You get to decide if you're going to sow the seed and let God give you this big supply. All right. So it's always about us. Everybody say it's about me. This one time is about me, okay? And the Bible teaches this. You know, how many know Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken for? It's the same thing. In context, it talks about a lot of things about love, but it also talks about your giving. So if you give, if you sow seed, then God's going to make provision so it'll come back on you. So this is Bible, but it has to do also with your attitude. Amen. I love attitudes. Praise God. So let's jump down to verse 10 since you're all smiling at me. So happy because I talked about money, 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 money. All right. Y'all at verse 10. Verse 10. Here's Elijah. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink?" Okay. Right there, God is about to do something. God has spoken to, now wait a minute, God's going to do something, but remember, God has already spoken to this widow. I want you to go, and there's going to be a prophet, his name is Elijah, and I want you to give to him, all right? Now, prophets back then, this is my picture of them. They're old, they got big beards. They're probably widowed. That means they got food stuck in their beard because they don't have a wife that's helping them clean up, all right? And she's got to go give to a prophet, Elijah. But wait a minute. God commanded her to give, right? She's going to do it with a good attitude, right? Absolutely, Pastor D. Okay. And then later on, you know, I'm thinking, God probably talked to the prophet. "Hey, Prophet Elijah, I'm sending some old widow lady and you know, she just has a little bit of oil and flour left. And I want you to ask her to give to you so that she gets to plant a seed so I can be her supply in her life." That's really what's going on. Everybody say supply. All right, jump down to verse 11. And she was going to get it, and he called. So he said, "Oh, could you give me some water?" Okay, and she was going to go get it, so she was going to obey the command. And he called out, "And bring me, please, what? A piece of bread." I'm like, really? Okay, and so gosh, she's looking at him going, "Are you kidding me?" Yeah, okay, verse 12. This verse 12, the prophet's going to give her some more encouraging words that she should follow or, you know, just help her. Sometimes, you know, you hear from God, and then it's really nice when somebody encourages you on the words that you've heard from God. Isn't that nice when someone comes to you? "Yeah, that's right. Go for it, brother." All right, so this is what he's going to do here. Verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God lives." Oh, by the way, this is her. Excuse me. Am I at verse 11 or 12? Sorry. 12, thank you. "As surely as the Lord God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Wow, that is just depressing, okay? Let's jump down to verse 13 and 14. Elisha said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home, do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, seed, right? And bring it to me, right? And then make some for yourself and your son." Verse 14, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain to the land." Wow. Okay. Right then, she's got to make a choice, right? She's got to make a choice. Am I going to obey the command? Am I going to, forget, we don't like obey. Am I going to follow the command of God and then this prophet who's telling me to do, am I going to follow that? Or am I going to say, no, I don't have enough, right? So she's got to make a choice, right? She's got to make a choice. She's got to make a decision on what she's going to do. And verse 15 and 16, here we go. Am I at verse 15? Thank you. "She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family." Verse 16, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word, the directions, right? The command of the Lord had spoken by Elijah. All right. So what happened if she didn't follow the directions? What would have happened if she didn't follow the directions? There'd be no miracle. Real simple, right? If she didn't follow the directions, there's not going to be a miracle, okay? So you and I, number one, we're going to live for God, and then we're going to have him give us directions, and then we are going to follow his directions and do all the things he speaks, and then God can give supply in our life. Real simple. Amen? Real simple. So we're going to live for God and we're going to follow his instructions. Okay. So I thought back of a crazy story that happened. Okay. You know, I had four kids. Jack and I raised four kids. How many sets of braces? Three sets of braces. Oh my gosh. Bicycles. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. So, and Jack and I were givers always. I'm still a giver. I'm always looking for places to give. You know, someone says I need $15. I'm going to give you 20. Okay. So we're givers. God just always provided for us. And there was a time we had a need in our life. Some extra bill came in and it was like $1,000, just real close to that. So right away we're going, okay. Yeah. $1,000. We're going to get the $1,000. Okay. So we're going to cut back here. All right. And actually what happened, I forgot how Jack did it, but he had managed to save $300 in the drawer. Right? We put some money in the drawer. Okay. $300 and the bill's $1,000. So we got to get $700. Right. So, and the bill's coming in about, I don't know if it was 30 days or 60 days, this bill that was due. So, you know, we're just doing what we know how to do. And one day we're at the church office and people just walk in without appointments. Just love that. So wonderful. But this guy walked in without appointment. He said, hey, Pastor Jack, I'm going on a missions trip. I only need $300 and I got all my money. So would you pray for me? Jack grabs me in the office and I used to go, oh, come on, leave me alone. I got work to do, because I was such an attitude then. Not now. So I join him in the office and we're praying for this guy. We're praying the prayer of agreement. We're praying that God would supply. And we just had a glorious time just praying together. And the guy leaves. And he's talking to some other people in the office and God speaks to me. Give your $300 to this guy for his missions trip. And then this is a split second, but this is my conversation. What are you nuts? This bill is due in 30 days. And if I give him, I have $300. I need $700. If I give him the $300, then I got to start from zero again. And I have to come up with $1,000. God, come on. And I knew I was supposed to do that. So I go to Jack and I go, hey, I just heard from God. and I tell him and he's like, yes, let's do it. Okay. So we write him a check really quick. Jack actually chases the guy out to the parking lot, hands him the $300. And I'm going, but I knew I was to follow God's direction. And I actually had peace once I got over the hump here. I just had peace and I was just going, okay, God, you will supply. I have followed your instructions. And I don't remember exactly. It was a week later or 2 weeks later. Somebody popped into the office. Now I like unannounced appointments, right? And they go, hey, Jack goes, come on in the office. This person wants to talk to you. And they go, hey, you know, I was praying for y'all. Do you have a need? Oh, yes, we have a need. And they wrote us a check for $1,000. Yeah. Okay, I'd like to say that happens every day and I pay all my bills online like that, but I'm telling you it. I am so glad I followed the leading of God. Amen? All right? Kicking and screaming, but then you get to this place where you go, wait a minute. I know the voice of God. God, you spoke to me. I am just going to, and God, you are my supply. All right, number three. Okay, this isn't a third thing you do. This will put you in motion to where God can get his supply to you. Number three, ready? Do what you can do. Real simple. Do what you can do, okay? So you just don't sit at home. If you have a need, you need to do what you can do. Everybody say, do what you can do. Okay. How about you have this particular skill or do what you can do. Just moonlight and do what you can do. All right. Work some extra hours. Do what you can do. Okay. Do what you can do. But don't sit back and go, God, I'm expecting you to rain money from heaven, okay? No, there's a time that we have to do what we can do. Do what we can do. So turn over to 2 Kings. This is this cool story about doing what you can do. Doing what you can do, all right? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. This is now the prophet Elisha. Elisha came under Elijah. So Elijah trained up Elisha. Now we have Elisha. Okay, y'all got it? Okay. So he's a prophet also, okay? 2 Kings. Oh, turn your page, Pastor D. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Gosh, we've got to get this shah. Okay, your servant, my husband, is dead. So this woman's husband worked for Elisha before, but now he's dead, okay? So she cried out, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditors are coming to take my two boys as slaves. Talk about your worst bad day ever, right? Her husband's dead. She doesn't have enough money to pay the creditors, and the creditors back then would take your kids and make them slaves. Everybody say, worst bad day ever. Worst bad day ever, okay? And so it goes on, and she's going, I need some help, I need some help. Do you think it's okay to say, I need some help? I need some help. Verse 2, Elijah replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have? What do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she replied, except a small jar of oil, okay? So she needs some help, and all she's got is this little jar, and he goes, what do you have? Now, what is number 3? Do what you can do. So let's go see what she does. Ready? Verse 3. Elijah said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. All righty. So here's what he says. Hey, lady, you got 2 feet? Go knock on some doors. Hey, lady, you got 2 kids? Tell them to go knock on some doors. Do what you can do. Right? Everybody do what you can do. Okay. But she's like, well, wait a minute, I have nothing else but this little jar. And he says, you know, this is God saying, I work miracles, but you can do what you can do. Everybody say, do what you can do. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. So then go outside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. All righty. So I thought of this story. I have an older lady friend, and she actually babysit Sherry while we went away one time. It was like my first time, and I was crying and bawling. But she had 8 kids. This lady had 8 kids. Her husband had a decent job, and occasionally she would tell me this, and I've known her. She's still alive. But she said occasionally we would have a need. Got 8 kids. Pretty think life's a need anyway, but she says occasionally we would have a need and I would bake pies and sell them at the market. Do what you can do. I like that. All right. And listen, God provided. She's just got these crazy stories and stuff like that. Then I have another dear friend, and they had a need. Now they're believers. They have been walking and growing in God for years, but a need popped up. One of their kids was playing a sports, and you know that sports equipment. Gosh, cleats, guards, okay, so it kind of adds up, and so what she did, she said she got her husband, and she threw the kids. By the way, when your kids are playing a sport, and they're the problem for the need, or they're the reason for the need, okay, pull them in and pray with them, okay, teach them how to do this, okay, so they pulled the kids in together, and they prayed. You know, God, this is our need. And Lord, we just thank you that you supply all our needs. But Lord, if there's anything that we can do, you just show us. All right. Now, this is my friend. She actually worked across the street at a geriatric ward. She was what is the degree? A CNN, you know, CNA, CNN is the news. Okay. And she's also a kitchen cutter. You know what that is? That's the ladies or the people that cut hair in your kitchen. Everybody walks over and they cut hair in the kitchen. So that's my friend. And yet most of you know who I'm talking about. And so she works at this geriatric ward, and she's the famous lady that cuts hair in the kitchen. We always, you know, go up there and have, she cuts hair. And the people at the geriatric ward said, "Hey, we have an opening. We have this little salon for the people that live there. We'd like you to be the hairdresser." She said, "Yes, amen. Do what you can do." And that was the extra money. And I, man, she kept that job for years. Not only, just do what you can do. Okay, so if you're a mechanic, so you take on some extra projects, all right? Go have a yard sale. Do what you can do. All righty. But listen, there's a caution to this. Yet, don't burn out on doing what you can do. All right? Because number one, who's first? Make sure you have time for God. You have to have time for yourself. And you have to have time for your family. But do what you can do, and God will supply all the rest. All right? So sometimes that's how it works. All righty? So here's my thing. What skill? You should be going, "Well, what skills do I have?" I don't have a whole lot of skills. Really? Oh, I can babysit. All right. You know, just ask God, "What are your skills? What can I do, God?" All righty. So, and then you do what you can do, and God will supply the rest. All right. So this widow woman, he gave her the directions. He says, "You go gather some jars and I'll take care of the miracle. You do what you can do. Go get some jars and I'll take care of the miracle." All righty. Last point. Here we go. Number one was, I can do this. Live for God, number two. Follow God, number three. Do what you can do. This is the last one, number four. Expect big things. Expect big things. And you know what? Sometimes I've seen people, myself included, I give, but I am not believing that God can do what he said he can do. Pastor, yeah. Sometimes we give, but we're not expecting or believing that God can do what he said. All right? So such as the word expect. Expect big things. The word expect, Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe, all things are possible. If you expect, believe. So, you know, amazing things happen when you connect with the promises of God. I find the promise of God. And then I say, I believe. All right? I believe. I connect with the promise of God and I believe. And that determines that I believe. That determines the level to which God's going to supply in your life. Some of you missed it. When you find the promise of God and you say sincerely, you know, you're spending time and it's getting in you. It's getting in you. It's getting in you. This promise for, since we're talking about fear of lack, it gets into you and you go, I believe God, I believe. That determines the level to which God will supply. Let's read the rest of the story and it'll get to you. Verse 6, 2 Kings 4, verse 6. Okay. Let's start with verse 5. 2 Kings 4, 5. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Verse 6. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, "Bring me another." But he replied, "There's no more jars left." So the oil, what? I'm going to read that last sentence again, or the last part. There is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped. There is not a jar left. The oil stopped. So I'm sitting here just thinking on this, okay? It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure this is sort of what happened because this is my version. But it doesn't say this in the Bible, okay? So she's got the word from God, the word from the prophet, and she sends her boys out, go knock on doors and get all the jars you can. So they're knocking on doors, and they come back, and let's just say they've collected 10 jars. All right, they've knocked on all the doors that they can, and they come back and they've got 10 jars, okay? And then they say, "Hey, Mom, do you want us to go out and get more?" And she says, "No." She's looking at her little jar of oil, and she's thinking, "No, I know God's going to do his miracle, but you know, I don't think he can fill 10 more jars with my little jar of oil. I don't think he can fill any more because I only have a little jar of oil. Okay. At that point, she has stopped the oil flowing. Her expectancy stopped the oil flowing, guys. Her expectancy stopped it. Okay. And so then I'm thinking about this. What happens is, you know, hey, boys, go out and talk, you know, go get as many jars. And they come back and they go, Mom, we got 10 jars. Should we go out and get some more? What if she says, yeah, go get 5 more. Go get 10 more. Go get 15 more. Her expectancy. Did you see it go? All right. She already knows God's going to do a miracle. But what happens if her expectancy gets this big? Right? Because her expectancy determines how much of blessings come in her life. So, question, write this down. Ready? How many jars are you believing for? How many jars are you believing for? Right? How many jars are you expecting God to fill in your life? How many jars are you expecting God to fill in your life? Because that really changes everything in life. That changes how you pray. It changes how you don't have any fear in your life, all right? Okay, listen to verse 7, okay? Here we go. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on what's left, right? So she went to the word, and she went to the man of God, and he said, go sell what you have. So, think about this. If she had, we said 10. If she had 10 jars, remember they collected 10 jars, let's just say, and it took 6 jars to pay off the debt, basic math, how many does she have left? 4. What happened if her expectancy was this? And she's got 20 jars, and she takes those 6 jars to pay off the debt, how many jars does she have left? Come on, math. 14. Awesome. Okay. All right. Her expectancy allows the flow of God. And when her expectancy hits this level, the flow stops. So guys, how many jars are you expecting God to fill in your life? How many jars? What are the things that you're expecting God to move in your life? That's your homework. Write that down. Write that down. Okay, you're going to do some homework, right? I am expecting God to fill. Blah, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. Guys, that changed my life. It changed me. And first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go my list. Am I living for God? Check. Got that, baby. All right? Am I following his directions? Yep. Check. Check. Okay. Am I living generously? Yes. Do I give to the poor? Yes. Check. Okay. Then I'm going to ask, am I doing all that I can do? I guess I can babysit because, you know, I don't have any other skills. Okay. Check. Praise the Lord. Then I'm going to say, God, I am believing you. I believe your promise, and I'm connecting and I'm saying, I believe. And I believe that this and this, and God, you'll do miracles in my life because, God, you supply all my needs. Amen. All right. I have watched God pull us out of some tough times. All because God came through. But first, I had to believe. Amen. So let's bow your heads, close your eyes. Ooh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How about we just give God thanks that he's the God that supplies? Man, God, you're good. You're my daddy, God. You own the cattle on a thousand hill. I thank you. There is nothing that you would not do for me because I'm one of your kids. I thank you. You supply for me. I thank you, God. God, thank you. You supply for me. Father, I just thank you that you have opened eyes. I thank you, Father, that you have brought light and encouragement and direction to your word today. I thank you, Father, for making these scriptures real to us that you want to supply. You do have the supply, and we will believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, just one more thing. Hey, praise the Lord. Eyes closed. I'm going to close my eyes because then I don't look at you. No, eyes closed. Father God, the greatest supply that you ever gave us is your Son. Man, thank you. Thank you for sending and supplying life for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. You have supplied everything. And the most important thing, your Son, Jesus. So my question is, if you're here today and you have not received the best supply, Jesus, he will fill your life. He will knock fear out of life. He will open his arms and bring you into his family and pour out a great inheritance. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor D, I have never had that supply in my life, but I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm tired of living alone. I'm tired of living tormented in fear. I'm just tired. If you want to raise your hand, I will pray with you. The Bible says, God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and light. Anyone that calls on my name, I will come and I will abode. I will live inside of you and I will bring you into my family where there is always an abundance. So if you're here and you want me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Is there anybody here that say, I need that supply? I am ready. Praise God. Anybody? Amen. Okay. Well, church, y'all have a supply. Have a wonderful week. If you'd like prayer, we have elders that'll be up here. I've got grow group leaders that just can pray mountains down for you. We'd love to pray in agreement. Don't forget to vote. Hallelujah. And pray. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. We love you. Praise God.